Okay. Barney is in Flagstaff and has had challenges with reception sometimes. Leastwise, that's the excuse I'm going to give for him asking me to teach today. Anyway, I thought I would teach on a subject that has somewhat to do with the time of the year. If you would, let's just start with a word of prayer and make sure that the Lord is guiding my words. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love, thankful for our spiritual health, Lord. We pray that those that we surround ourselves with are ones who will edify, allow us to be affirmed, encouraged, and strengthened, and that your words we know strengthen us each day. Please guide us with your wisdom. Please guide us with the Holy Spirit, that the things that come out of our mouths, Lord, will in fact edify others and give them something to think about, maybe question, search out themselves to see that they're true. Guide us now as we look at your word. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So today's topic is concerning the characteristic or a characteristic that God looks for in man. And let me start off by reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, where I'm sure many of you probably read in the last couple of days as it has to do with the birth of Christ. And so Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were afraid. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is a passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And as I looked at this, I kind of asked myself the same question probably that many do, and probably many that were in the surrounding area, maybe those who were of the priests and the Sanhedrin that looked at this event and said, how could this possibly be true? If he's supposed to be our king, then why was he born in a manger? If he's supposed to be our Savior, why are they wrapping in swaddling clothes? By the way, swaddling clothes is a way of binding. And for those of you who have Googled the word before, as I did, it's just a way that they wrap children. They thought to sleep better. But swaddling clothes are also the same type of strips of cloth that are used to bind a dead person. And so, you know, some have said that the reason he was wrapped in swaddling clothes because it was a child meant to die. Not sure if I necessarily it is what it is, but here he is in a manger. And why a manger? Why? Well, because there's no room at the inn, right? Okay, but again, why would the king, why would the Savior be brought into the world in such a humble way? And I think the answer is that he didn't come the people of high authority. He didn't come directly to Herod. He wasn't like Moses, who immediately went to the Pharaoh, and that's where he started his ministry. And because of the hardening of his heart, there was no room for Israel in Egypt any longer. But instead, he came to the lowest form of life, myself included, that were available to share this news with, and that's the shepherds. And these shepherds, and remember, David was a shepherd, he wasn't very highly thought of by his brothers. You know, they're like, you know, what are you doing here? You're just here to be. And being a shepherd, as most shepherds are, they're not real clean. They sleep out in the open. They're involved with the most menial tasks, and they're not able to get into town and go to the temple. And if they could, they wouldn't be clean enough to enter it. They would be considered defiled. They deal with, the birthing process and of lambs. They are involved with the death of a lamb, possibly, or sheep. And so they were unclean. And yet, this is who the angels shared of this great hope for glory and for peace and for goodwill. And they were the first ones told. The most humble on the planet at that point were given the good news. And so we're going to spend some time with what I think is the most important characteristic, a characteristic that I believe God looks for in us and desires in us, because the opposite of this characteristic being humility, is pride. And we know that God hates pride. And he deals in contrasts. Christ came not as a prideful one, but as a humble one. He came that way. He died that way. So let's turn with me, and we're going to spend most of our time in the Gospels. And there's quite a bit, obviously, written by firsthand experience with those that were with Christ in Matthew, Mark, and John, and obviously the story was told to Luke. So turn with me to Mark 9:33, and it says in Mark 9:33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that they disputed among themselves by the way? And they held their peace. This is the Lord talking to his disciples. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and he set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said, and first shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. Important statement at the end. They received not only him, but him who sent them, which means that by rejecting Christ, they also rejected God. And as the disciples who were chosen talked amongst themselves who would serve the Lord, who would be next in line, who would be someone that others would look for. Okay, can you hear me still? I'm back. Okay, good. So I'm not sure what you missed, but the point here is that they were arguing about who would be the greatest, and the Lord said, you need to have the innocence of a child. You need to not think of how great you'll be, but instead how you can serve others, and in that there is greatness. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He goes on to talk about the merciful, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those that, when reviled, and in many cases falsely so, would rejoice because their reward is in heaven. Having a future version, vision as opposed to one that is purely there, purely in the present. But the meek, those that are gentle, those that are kind, those that are merciful, those are the ones, not the courageous, not the bold, not the, you know, he's talking about a sense of humility here, and nicely described. Back in Mark, and I'm sorry I've lost the reference there, but I think it's in 9 as well. Nope. But it's verses 27 through 36. And Jesus went out with his disciples into the town of Caesarea at Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "What do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Peter answered correctly. But the Lord said, he charged them that they should not tell any man of him, tell no man of him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So he told them what was going to happen before it happened. He openly rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because Peter says, no, that can't happen. Not to you, you're the Christ. He goes on in verse 34, he says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the name, the same shall save it. A man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul." Interesting here, because, you know, many people look at this verse and they think to themselves, well, you have to die. And that's true. You die to yourself. You deny yourself. Yourself has no place. Jan, thank you. It's chapter 8 that I just read from. Chapter 8 in Mark, verses 27 through 36. And in giving up our who we are for who Christ is, which is in us, it is far better and far greater. And losing our identity almost to be identified instead with Christ, that could be a basis for pride. That is what the Lord asks of us. Now, I've got a very, very long passage in Mark, chapter 10. And there's several things here that the Lord is using to teach his disciples. And so I may skip a little bit as we go down through this. But if we start in verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, 'Good master, what do I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" So immediately he deferred any depiction of himself to be better than others, but more importantly, that there was one that was good, and that was God. Then he says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Now, notice that he lists several of the commandments, but not all of them. Note that he starts with "do not commit adultery," and we know that adultery was the same as idolatry, where you were putting another god before the Lord. And he said, there should be one God. So he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I heard from my youth. And I can just see him saying this, you know, all puffed up, right? I've done this. I've observed all these things from my youth. Aren't I wonderful? And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I think he basically gave him that, you know, you poor thing, you don't know what you're saying. One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now we just read about that earlier, that you're supposed to take up your cross and follow him, and to completely lose his own life. And that's what the Lord was telling him to do. Give up all that you have, not just because you're giving it to the poor, but because you have nothing then to say, look what I have. Look who I am. Look at all my stuff. Because it defines me, instead of the fact that I'm a disciple of Christ. And the young man, he said, was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, who can then be saved? And the Lord looked on them again, probably with that look of pity. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And here again we see that those that have something to be proud of, the opposite of humility, are the ones that will find it difficult to be a follower of Christ. And then Peter says, we have left all. We have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We have again a contrast. We have a contrast between first and last. Now, if there's only two people in a race, that's not a big difference. You always have to quantify and qualify things. Interviewing an individual for a job, and he said he was in the top three in sales every year. My next question is, how many salespeople were there? Because if there were only three, yeah, nice job. You were less than average. Not something great. So quantify and qualify. But here's a contrast between first and last, and it's the same as being prideful versus being humble. Because let's face it, no person who comes in last in a race has anything to brag about, other than the fact that they finished. Verse 32, and they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12, began it to them, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of? And be baptized the baptism that I am baptized with? What was he talking about? The baptism was the death baptism. To die and to be buried with Christ, in our current life. And he goes on to tell them, and to repeat the same thing. He says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And heard that they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called unto them and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But so whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Truly a humble spirit, to give his life a ransom for many. His life had so great value to us, but he gave it in spite of who he was, the incarnate God in the flesh. In Matthew 18, verse 4, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives him, etc., etc. This word humble here is to bring low. And expression, I'm sure, a child is to be seen and not heard. In the Mideast, you know, children were a blessing, but they also knew their place. And what he's basically telling them is, you need to have no status whatsoever, as this child has no status, until he becomes an adult, when he has some type of status. And therefore, you have to have the innocence of this child as they look at the world in general, and to not be concerned about those around you and the position that you have around them. We go on in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30 repeats what more, many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. Moving over to chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And if you know this story, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He basically hires people for a penny a day. And later on in the day, he hires somebody else. And so some of them have already worked. And then in the sixth and the ninth hour, he did the same thing. And in the 11th hour, he went out and found others and paid them the same price for a day's work, even though they would only work an hour. And at the end, they came to him that had worked the longest and said, you know, these guys only worked an hour. Why are they equal with us? We're the ones that bore the burden of the heat of the day. And he answered and said, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. You know, it's interesting sometimes. I think of Bullinger and Welch and others that are, in my mind, great stewards of the word, great ministers of the word. And they were around a long time. They taught for a long time. They studied for a long time. In my men, great men. Great vision, great ability to see things that I would never see. And, you know, who am I to be considered a teacher along with them? And it doesn't matter what I think. In fact, it's probably good that I don't think anything of myself to be equal with them, but instead that the Lord has a purpose. Somehow, some way, each of us as members of the body of Christ fulfill that purpose, and we'll be compensated for that, and it'll be fair. Maybe not to some who look from the outside in, but to each of us it certainly will be. Continuing in Matthew chapter 23, verses 10 through 14. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a penance make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know, it was interesting when we were in Israel last year this time, actually the beginning of December, and you actually see people standing on street corners praying. And we don't see that a lot here today. But, you know, were they doing to see them, or were they doing that for men to see them? And if it was for men to see them, then they got their just reward. But the Lord says they're hypocrites. And use the scribes and Pharisees, people of high position, to say, you know, who are you and what power do you have except the power that I give you? And they lose sight of that. In Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, Luke 14, 8 through 11, it says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man a place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when ye are bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher than thou, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I think that that's probably one of the more important lessons that we as parents need to teach our children. Unfortunately, the role models that we see in sports, every time someone makes a good play and before, they act as though they're the first two who have ever made a tackle in their life or intercept a pass or make a touchdown, and they continue to exalt themselves. To me, that's just taunting. And therefore, we need to teach our children to this characteristic of humility. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, going through verse 14, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, or a politician, if you will, could be a taxpayer, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, sinners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes that all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. How many times do we need to read this same phrase before we get it, before we understand that humility is something that God desires? in Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 32, if we go down to verse 26, it says, "But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that serves, is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." The Lord gave an example of a servant through all that he did. It says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren." Now, interesting, why did he single out Simon, or Peter, as the case is? He had basically handed the keys, if you would, to, he had told him that the church would be strengthened by. So why is it that Satan would go after him? And how would Satan go after him? Probably the same way Satan went after the Lord, by showing him how great he could be, and that all that he saw could be his, and all the power that Satan could provide him would be a temptation that he couldn't resist and therefore fail. And so pride comes before a fall. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What isn't in the sight of the Lord? Who isn't in the sight of the Lord? And remembering that he sees everything and every act that we do, the time of the season is all about, Santa Claus. He sees you when you're good. He sees you when you're bad. So be good for goodness sake. And I'm sure that originally that was probably for God's sake. The Lord sees all. He sees us in our humility. He sees us in our trials. He sees us in our triumphs. How we act in each is what really defines us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." What a great verse of encouragement. Casting our care upon him because he cares for us. In our humility, he cares for us. And truly something that does humble us. I mean, why would the Lord care for us? Why would he care for the lowest? I realize that he created us all. And we are all wonderfully and uniquely created. And we all have our gifts. But there are those who reach some type of prominence, some leadership roles, and they certainly could be puffed up, if you will, in that position that they hold. But instead, maintaining humility at all times is what the Lord desires, because it's he that gives the victory. Let's look at two more things, and we'll close up, starting in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11, it says, "If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a great passage, what a great lesson for us. If I could coach those that I coach to be humble, what a great coach I could be. And to teach others to be humble, what a great ministry in life. To take no reputation amongst yourself, but instead to look at what Christ did, even death of the cross. And even that was a hanging there in the sight of his mother. And friends, and the disciples, the gasping breath of his, a painful, painful death. And that's what he came for. He knew that. He knew that that was his role. And there was no more degrading way to die than the way the Romans crucified those who they thought deserved death. And even though he didn't deserve death, and Pilate stated that he deserved no punishment, let alone death, and yet they crucified him. Lastly, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I believe that snare is pride. I believe that that is what brings down many, many, many great men. We look at some of the presidents I believe that great men have fallen because they begin to think of themselves better than they are, or even if they are good, to think that they are good, and that they are above the law or above whatever norm we have, and they're falter. And so that is probably one of the greatest tests that people have to endure. And so as you think about humility, I've used an acronym there that Tony is putting up. Humble spells these six traits. If you want to be humble, it starts with honesty. Be real. Know who you are. Unassuming. You. M stands for meek or modest. B stands for brave, because it takes courage to be humble. L for being loving, and E for encouraging. Lifting up others, telling them how good they are, as opposed to how good we are. And in order to be a humble servant, because serving is humble, is humbling, S stands for being subservient to others, looking on the cares of others as opposed to your own things. E stands for encouraging again. R for respectful, understanding who it is that we serve. V, valuing others, always looking at the good things that others do, not focused on the little things that they may not do as well. A stands for able. A servant needs to be able. They need to have the power to do things and to believe that they're capable of doing things. N stands for not being prideful, the opposite of humble. And T for tenacious. To be a servant, you know, is not a 8-to-5 job. It is a 24/7. And to always be on call for others. And those that serve, and there are many that do, they are willing to be available whenever called upon. Just as Abram said, here am I, send me. When the Lord called, here am I, send me. What a great thing for us to think on. And so while we think about this child wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, a humble start, it reminds us to be humble ourselves, even to the end of that child, which was death on the cross, to be crucified. And so we are crucified daily for Christ. We are humbled in His presence and in His He is, and giving up on who we are, because we are to be identified with Him and in Him, and allow Him to shine through us, to be reflected in us, as opposed to anything that we have to be prideful about or vain about, because everything comes from Him. And with that, let me close it out, and just ask that as we pray right now, I'll be turning over the mic. I'm sure that when Ronnie gets on, he'll ask for prayers for others, but let me pray for each of us at this time. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together. I pray, Lord, that one word, one gem might fall on an ear of someone who needed it today, that it would cause them to study more, to dig deeper, to look for those nuggets themselves, to bring out the things that the Lord wants them to know and to learn, that we can always be reminded of the fact that we are nothing. We're dust, and therefore, what do we have to be prideful about? That we may exalt others at all times. We might value and respect others more so than we respect ourselves. Lord, guide us throughout the week and the years to come. Guide the words of Ronnie as he speaks later on today, and for all of us as we speak to others in our lives and our families, that we may be edifying at all times. We praise you and exalt you in Christ Jesus' name.